John 7. I want to read the first 13 verses looking at the idea of opposition from the Word of God. Opposition. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast." I'm not going up to this feast. And many versions have, and the original has the idea of yet or now, because if it's taken like it's written there, it sounds like Jesus is actually fibbing, because he does go up to the feast later here. The idea is, I'm not going up at this moment with you. "For my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we pray that your Spirit would bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as is his work, John writes later in this book, for any that are not believers. For us that are believers, just a reminder that we are not to seek the approval of this world, but the approval of you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About 6 months has elapsed since chapter 6. If you remember, the beginning of the chapter says it was the time of Passover, which would be about March, April of our calendar. It was the first month of the religious calendar for Israel. And the seventh month of the religious calendar that lands September, October, was this Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. On your calendar, if they put the Jewish feast, it's known as Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T, I believe, is the way it's spelled. And so this is the big fall festival. It was kind of a celebration in a sense of the final ingathering. The grapes and the olives were now harvested. The wheat and barley had already been harvested early in the summer. And it was a huge feast. It sometimes was even overtaking Passover. It was one of three, remember, each calendar year that Jewish males had to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem to worship and bring their sacrifices. And so Jerusalem would be filled with people. And it's interesting, a couple of the things that were added to this feast by the Jews, if you go back in the Old Testament, I believe in Leviticus 23, it gives a different feast. And this one mentioned it's a week long. And they were to build booths, or tents. A lot of people would put out tents or whatnot on the roofs in the city. The people coming in would grab palm and other tree branches and kind of build a temporary shelter and live in that for the week to commemorate their wandering in the wilderness and God dwelling with them, tabernacling as it was with them. But they had added to it two large candelabras would be burning in the temple grounds, especially at night. You could see it all over the city. It was very brilliant. And that's why in John 8, 12, and John 8 follows right on this passage, Jesus says, what? "I am the light of the world." They would have that in their minds already. And then the end of this chapter, Jesus talks about if anybody is thirsty, come unto him and drink. And one thing that happened every day too is water was drawn out of one of the pools and poured out in the temple area, sometimes on the sacrifices. And the last day, it was just a big, huge celebration. You say, what's the big deal about pouring out water and getting excited, right? But if you think about some of the things we do and we get excited about, you can understand, okay, this was just part of the celebratory nature of it. It was the culmination of the feast, and everybody got excited waiting for it to happen. I mean, it's kind of like watching a ball drop in New York City and get excited, right? People sit up till midnight, or, well, our time, 10 o'clock, right, to see this and go, whoop. And I remember the first time, I was like, why is it everybody standing around that square waiting for that thing to go whoop? Oh, because it's the start of the new year. Okay, Whoopee. So this was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths that Jesus eventually goes up to Jerusalem. Kind of gives you the background here of what's going on. But we're going to look at four different opposition groups in our passage. And you might be surprised as we get down the list here. The first one is religion. Chapter 7, verse 1. Why is it Jesus is not going about in Judea? John, of the gospel writers, covers most of Jesus' time in Jerusalem, whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover most of his time in Galilee. And so Jesus didn't spend a lot of time there because that was the hotbed of the Jewish religion. That's where your high priests and your most of your Pharisees and the groups that were very stringent about keeping the law, not only the Jewish law, but what they added to it. And so Jesus wisely was staying away from there to keep this confrontation from coming to a head before God's time. And you notice Jesus talks about his time, verse 6, has not yet come. Another phrase that John uses often in the book, way back in chapter 2, remember the water being turned to wine, Jesus said to his mother, what, mine hour has not yet come. Then we get to John 13, and finally, what does the Bible say? Jesus knowing his hour had come. The focus, of course, on Jesus coming is what? Going to the cross to die for our sin. That's the hour John keeps writing about. And so Jesus knew it wasn't God's timing yet, and so going publicly and making a big deal at the beginning of the feast and letting that build even through the 7 days would have maybe brought the final confrontation too soon. But religion was out to kill Jesus. That's what verse 1 tells us. The Jews were seeking to kill him. Why is that? We'll go back to chapter 5. The last time John tells us Jesus in Jerusalem, what does he do? He heals a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. But what's the problem? He did it on the Sabbath day of all things. How dare he? That's the day of rest. And we'll see throughout the Gospels when Jesus does that. I mean, they even make the statement one time when he's healing, about to heal somebody in the synagogue. There's 6 days you can come and be healed. Leave the Sabbath alone, is kind of their attitude. And remember, we understand Jesus was not breaking God's rule when he healed on the Sabbath. He was breaking man's rule that he had built around God's laws for the Sabbath. And the word Sabbath, by the way, means rest or to just take a break, as it were. It's not Saturday. It was set up in the Old Testament as Saturday for the Jews. Our day of rest has become Sunday because what? It's the day of Jesus' resurrection. And we recognize he rose on the first day of the week. But religion is very protective of its rules, right? I mean, you take most of religion that's working hard to get to God, you know, here's what you do, and you can put a different label on each group, and the rules may vary, but it all comes back to what does man have to do to get to heaven to please God? And whenever those rules are meddled with, people get upset. How dare you? And it's amazing how upset they become. Jesus, dealing with these same folks in Matthew 15, says, you guys make a rule and add to God's law that voids God's law. You say if somebody makes a vow and calls something dedicated to God, then you can't sell it and use it to help your parents. And therefore, you're dishonoring the law that says what? Honor your father and mother. And he goes on and just shows how man's rules and man's beliefs, sooner or later, violate this book. And that's when people get really upset, when Jesus comes along and says, that's your rule, that's not God's rule. And what we see with Jesus in dealing with these religious leaders is, at all costs, they were avoiding being exposed for their hypocrisy. And religion hates it when it's pointed out. And what happened? Jesus comes along, the first perfect person to walk on the face of the earth. And here's these religious leaders in their long robes praying their long prayers publicly so everybody will say how wonderful and righteous they are. And then people get to see their religious leaders up against Jesus, and all of a sudden the religious leaders don't look so hot after all. And so they have a choice. They can either say, we're sinners and repent and trust Jesus as their Savior, or they can get mad and try to kill him. And we know from the scripture they pick B, not A. And so religion amazingly, is one of the great persecutors of true Christians. You go around the world and you see religion, whatever the predominant religion of a country might be, persecuting those who proclaim Jesus as the only way, truth, and life. That's why we have monthly somebody up that we're praying for, Pastor Sithong now, that in Laos, and how government after government kowtows to the predominant religion to suppress anybody else. And it's not changed in 2,000 years, has it? The days of Jesus had happened, and it's still happening today. And so understand, when you stand up and you proclaim Jesus as the only way, it upsets a lot of religion, because religion likes to say, we're all trying to get the same place, and we're all taking different roads. But, you know, it's they try to make it like you're traveling to Boston or, you know, Florida or wherever. You know, you can get on a plane and get there. You can ride a bus and get there. It takes a lot longer. You can go on the railroad. It takes some time. You can get in your car and you can go south and then work your way back up north. Or you can go north and work your way. There's lots of roads there. And that's true of Boston or Florida or wherever, but that's not true of heaven. And that's important to understand. People sometimes use these, it sounds reasonable till you back up and say, wait a minute, what does the Word of God say? There's one way. Jesus was exclusive. That's why as Christians we must be exclusive. And so religion persecutes Christianity, and Christ is opposed. They sought to kill him. And much of religion today is not just opposed to Christianity, it's violently opposed. A second opposition Jesus faced here, and we will too, family. Many of you understand that. You have personally lost relationships in family and friends for turning to Christ. Here is his brothers, and it sounds like, oh, they're trying to support him. You know, go show yourself in Jerusalem. That's the capital city. That's where everybody's going to be. The Feast of Booths, I mean, it's going to be packed, not just with people from Israel, but around the world, Jewish folks will be coming. I mean, you talk about getting a following. But remember, this is the Jesus back in John chapter 6 who had many of his disciples walk away from him because what? Of his hard sayings that we looked at last week. And so his brothers are thinking, you're losing followers here. Go down there. Maybe you can pick up some new ones. They just have a kind of a human picture of this whole thing, right? If you're a rabbi teacher, you want the biggest following. But you know, the key in the passage reminds us in verse 5 what? Even his brothers didn't believe in him. Why were they saying this? We don't know exactly. Maybe they were hoping that he would fall flat on his face by going down and he'd get rejected like he was being now in Galilee. Or maybe they were thinking, well, maybe he can become a great leader and get Rome off our back, and that's great. Go for it. But they did really understand who Jesus is. Isn't that amazing? They lived with him for how long? They're younger brothers, obviously, because Jesus, remember, was virgin born, the first child of Mary. And then Mary and Joseph had some of their own children. Jude and Joseph, the Bible tells us in the passage, names them. One who wrote probably the book of Jude, another who was the actual head of the Jerusalem church and wrote the book of James. And so he has these, we would call them stepbrothers, half-brothers. And you know how it can be. We have a saying for this, don't we? Familiarity breeds contempt. They've been around him for so long, it's just kind of like, okay, this is Jesus. We grew up with him. We know all about him. What's this going, getting followers now and making a big deal? Come on, really? And it's interesting. In Matthew 12, Jesus is teaching the crowds, and the Bible tells us, somebody says, hey, your mother and brothers are there. And remember what Jesus' response is? He looks out over the crowd and says, basically, those who trust him and believe him, these are my mothers and brothers and sisters. The spiritual ones that are related to him through faith in him, not the physical family, who at the time, for the most part, had rejected him. And we all understand it. It's hard when those close to you don't understand you. And when they put you off and think you're just going through a religious phase or whatnot. And, you know, they'll get over and they'll come back to being your old self. I remember a pastor in Idaho that pastored just north of us, and he lost a leg because he was an alcoholic as a younger man. He got saved. And he shared that when Nebraska family came visiting once, they opened the fridge and they couldn't find beer there. They wondered what had happened. They thought it was just a phase he was going through. And they began to realize, you know, God has changed this man. And family can be the hardest to understand that and say, but we knew you as a kid. We knew, what's going on with you now? Why this? Why are you so crazy about this Jesus and Bible and God stuff? And the brother's doing the same thing. You can almost see him half maybe mocking. Yeah, go up to Jerusalem, make a big splash. You're the big deal now. Yeah, okay, go for it. So religion's out to kill. Family can discourage every way they can. Put pressure on. Come on, just do what we're doing. You know, if you want to go to church, fine, but don't take this too far, right? The third group that's opposed, and this is one Jesus, of course, really focuses on, verses 6 through 9, he tells them what? My time has not yet come. Yours is always here. In other words, he's saying, because you fit into this world, because you are of the world loves you. They can't hate you. You can go up to Jerusalem anytime. You can get in with the crowd. No problem. And the world hates nonconformity. When I say the world, I'm not talking about the world as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but the world as 1 John 2:15 describes it. It says, don't love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in that person. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and its desires, but he that does the will of God, what, abides forever. The world, pictured that way negatively, is this system that is opposed to God, that's controlled by Satan. I mean, we look at the protests that are going on, all this stuff, when you know, it started out and people started taking knees here, and now, you know, every sporting event around the world, people are kneeling for it. There's something more behind that than just this human movement to say Black Lives Matter. Yes, Black Lives Matter. White lives matter. All lives matter in God's. We're all the same race. We are all one race before God, the human race. But unfortunately, in this movement, there's also some very worldly things, some things very opposed to God and to Christ. And yet, as long as you kneel and you see people who maybe think, well, there's some things here I'm not real crazy about, but everybody else is doing it, what do we call that? Peer pressure, right? Kids get it from the time they start school. Well, they get it before school. They get it from their siblings, right? We have this is what is expected of you. This is the way you act. This is the way you talk. This is what you do. And some of that can be positive, right? Okay, you know, you don't get to speak out in class. You have to raise your hand, right? Different rules and things there that keep us socially going the right direction. But we see how it can be, as Romans 12:2 describes it, don't be conformed to this world. And that word conform pictures, if you've worked with hot metals, soft plastic, what do you have? You have a mold that you pour it into. And when it cools, you get the same product every time, right? Okay, there. I remember we were in Pennsylvania years ago, and there was a place there where they made beautiful pewter type, you know, things. That the way they did it, they had a mold made, and the guy would just sit there and he'd put it in the middle piece in, and he'd just sit and bang on the hammer. He knew exactly where to bang, and if you looked at the bank, you would see every place where his hammer hit to push that into the mold that it was making, that plate to have like trees and a house or whatever picture was on it. And the world loves stamping out the same thing over and over again. Just, you know, go to church Sunday, but think and act like we do, and all's good. So the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but what? Transform. How am I transformed? By the renewing of my mind. Am I proved what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God? How do I renew my mind? I get in the Word of God. Find out what God says about things. Not what the Republicans or the Democrats or Black Lives Matter or whatever group, you know, the QAnons out there now too. I mean, there's all kinds of groups from all over the place popping up, right? And you look at some of these and you think, what in the world? And I go back to this book and I say, no, I need to be conformed my thinking to what God says. He made me, and he made me to act and behave as he says in this book. If I'm a Christian, if I've trusted Christ, I'm to follow him and not be swayed by all these groups all over the place that keep changing what they're believing, keep changing what they're doing. And it gets very confusing. The passage we read at the beginning, what does that remind you? Jesus said, guess what, disciples? I didn't fit into this world. I didn't go along with the religious majority. I stuck with what God the Father said for me to do. And I'm leaving now. And you're going to get left behind. And they can't get to me anymore. So guess who they're going to turn and go after? You. It's coming. I'll persecute you in the synagogues. They're going to kick you out. We'll get to John chapter 9. The blind man is healed. And the parents say, yeah, that's our son. But they're afraid to say anything more. Because what? The Bible says, because if they claim Christ, they'd get kicked out of the synagogue. The world loves its own. It hates nonconformity. And let's face it, no one wants to be unpopular. And we're not just talking about people running for elections, right? Nobody goes to school and hopes all the kids ignore them. Remember the playground, okay? Some of you, this may be a traumatic memory. It's kickball time, or it was, you know, baseball time, or football. We're going to throw the football around. And you had two kids picking teams, right? And some of you knew you're going to be the last one standing there. Yeah, right? Or one of the last ones. And sometimes what would the person say? You can have them. Even though it made the team uneven. It was like, I don't want you. I mean, you know, that's a crushing feeling for a kid. And as we become adults, it's not like all of a sudden we volunteer. Yeah, you know, don't pick me. Just ignore me. That's great. We don't want to be unpopular, but we have to be right. We have to stick with truth. And we live in a world right now, let's face it, as Christians, American Christians, we're starting to experience something that most Christians around the world have had for a long time. We're considered dangerous, stupid, foolish, mean, hateful. You name the word, that's what Christians are now. It's interesting, the groups that want us to tolerate their lifestyles hate us for saying it's sinful. But that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it is. Now, we need to show the right kind of spirit, speaking the truth in love, Ephesians tells us, but at the same time, we still speak the truth. We don't yell at their face. We don't, you know, stick our tongue out or you know, oh, you're going to hell, ha, 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 ha. What we want to do is share the gospel that, and the important thing is to understand, everybody has sin. Your sin may be different from my sin, but my sin and your sin both send us to hell. And what the person who's living an alternate lifestyle from what the Bible says is right and true is headed to hell, but so is the proud person, so is the gossip, so is each one of us who has rebelled against God. And what we have to offer, and this is important, in the world we live in that's getting so divisive now, how the world needs to see Christians in action. Instead of getting on social media and being part of the yelling at each other, saying, you know what? The solution to our problem is Jesus. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, first of all, you have peace with God. And then, as Jesus said, you want to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. I want to see other people come to know God as their Savior and have the peace of God in their hearts. And when I have God's peace, I'm out trying to make peace with others as well. Now, Paul wrote the Romans and said, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. The other person may stay at war. You may not be able to settle it, but on my side, peace as a Christian. And what the world really needs to see right now is while everybody else is going ballistic at each other, is Christians saying, you know what? We love Jesus and we love you. And here's the answer to your struggles right now. Instead of looting, pillaging, and burning, and yelling, and saying, this candidate has to win, or I'm leaving the country. No. God sets up kings, he removes kings, and we're going to go and we're going to vote, but ultimately we know it's in God's hands who we get for our leaders. And we trust him for that. And we don't go crazy if the person we voted for doesn't make it. But folks, the world hates. It hates nonconformity. And we need to just understand that a lot of, you know, we're being called dangerous because how dare we say that there's one King, Jesus? No, we need to submit to this government and what it says is right and wrong. But then we see in our passage, verse 12, the people in general. It says, and there was much muttering. Yeah, that's a word that's, you know, that big English word onomatopoeia. It sounds like what it is. Mutter, mutter, mutter. You know? When your kids mutter, if it's parents, if you're starting to, what are they muttering? What's going on here? What are they complaining about? I remember the Bible college I went to, a guy joked about it. He said, they had 10 rules on the back of the door when you went in the dorm, I think it was. And number one was, there will be no griping. And one of the preachers preached one time that had gone there. He says, so what did I do when I saw that sign? First thing I did was, griped about the sign. That's human nature, right? Who's going to tell me what to do? So here are the people muttering. Right? What are they muttering? Some said he is a good man. Others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Both groups, by the way, are wrong. What? The people are misunderstanding who Jesus is. Now, there's the one saying he's the deceiver. He's leading the people astray. He's not following what the Pharisees say is the law and how we get back to God. And we all know that it's just keep the commandments and observe the Sabbath laws and try your best and God will accept you. And this Jesus is saying, you're all sinners, and there's only one way to God through me. I'm going to the cross to die for your sin. John 6, he just dealt with that, right? Eat his flesh, drink his blood, become intimately in communion with the Lord, trusting him alone for salvation. And so they're all upset. He's not talking like our religious leaders do. He can't be the right one. But here's an important thing. The group that just says that he's a good man has missed it too. C.S. Lewis made a quote about this, and I can't quote it exactly, but he basically said, Jesus doesn't leave us that option. Because a good man wouldn't go around claiming to be God, would he, if he's not? He's either fanatical, and others people that come in white coats and take people away that say they're Jesus, right? That they're the Son of God. Or either he's a liar and a deceiver, as the people said, he's leading the people astray. Or he's God come in the flesh. There's not an option of just a good man. Because he claims so much more. As we go through John and we see his I am sayings, one of the times he's just going to say, I am. The end of John 8. And if you go to your Bible and go back to Exodus, when Moses was at the burning bush, what did God the Father say to him when he said, you know, I'm going to these people, and how am I going to convince them to listen to me? And God says, first of all, to Moses, I am that I am. In other words, I am the existent one. I need nothing else. I am in control and over everything. And Jesus says, I am. And you know what? If you read the rest of the passage, the Jews try to stone him there. You know why? They understood exactly what he was claiming. Claiming to be God, equal with God. And the people here are saying he's a good man. Yeah, well, he is a good man too. But that's not enough. If you stop there, you've missed it. He's not just another in the long line of prophets telling us how to be good people and here's what God's going to do and isn't this nice and living a pretty good life to kind of help us go in the right direction. No. He's God. And he's the only way of salvation. And so opposition from religion trying to kill, family discouraged, the world hating, and the people misunderstanding. And if they're going to treat Jesus that way, guess what? That's the lot of the Christian. Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus made this statement. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Following Jesus is not the popular or comfortable life. Some of you have already come to understand that. Your kids in school, you stand up for the Lord, it's going to happen. Your Christians at work, you stand up for the Lord, it's going to happen. You can be religious all you want. Go to church on Sunday. Put on your nice clothes. But as long as you go out Monday through Saturday and act like everybody else and go along with what the world says is right, you're good. But you start saying, you know, God made them male and female, and this non-binary and all the other stuff that's coming out now is quite frankly nonsense in the Word of God. Now, that's not how you approach folks in that situation, but it is. I mean, how is it we've gotten to this place where things that are clearly contrary to the Word of God are not only acceptable in our society, but promoted? And as believers, when we deal with individuals in that, we try to lovingly confront them and say, no, this isn't right. And no matter how much it makes you feel good, it's not your feelings that matter. It's the truth that matters. It's God's word that matters. And it's hard for folks to hear that. But that's the truth. And we need to lovingly be able to confront folks like this. And there's a gal who is in the lesbian lifestyle, who is up in New England, who has written extensively, who's now married to a pastor. And she says, you know what the big change was? She'd gotten hammered and this and that. Pastor and his wife invited her over for a meal and started just talking to her and working with her and praying for her and being kind neighbors and lovingly coming along. And eventually, as she started asking questions, sharing the word of God. So God convicted her of her sin, and she trusted Christ and turned from that lifestyle. You know, there's many laws in our country now. Non-conversion, you cannot. Psychiatrists, psychologists, and even I think pastors in some states, you're not to work to convert somebody from that lifestyle, even if they want to be. It's illegal. That's the world we live in now, folks. And as Christians, we can be, oh my, and wring our hands, or we can say, you know what, God's still in control, isn't he? And things have never been as black and white in our country as they are now. This is an opportunity for us as Christians to lovingly confront our culture with the truth of God's word and say, you know what? That may sound really good, but it's wrong. And it's destructive. And it's interesting. Even people in the world are doing studies that are saying, you know, folks in these lifestyles are facing more psychiatric and emotional and mental problems. And as soon as that study comes out, guess what? It gets chopped off, because that's not the mantra of the world. But even some lost folks can see how destructive this lifestyle becomes for people. And Jesus wants to love them into the kingdom. And as Christians, that's what we need to do too. Not just attack, not just, yes, we need to stand up for what's right and say, yes, that's wrong, but lovingly become a friend to point people to the truth, whether it's this lifestyle they're in, whether it's just they're anti-God, anti-Bible, is to show them the love of Christ in our lives and point them to him as the solution to the problems of our world today. All the protesting, all the stirring up, all the social media bantering back and forth. They need Jesus. But understand, when we stand with him, we will face a lot of opposition. It's not comfortable. It's not popular. But it's right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus did not soft pedal Christianity or discipleship. He laid it out for his followers exactly as it is. Lord, many are trying to build large ministries over making Christianity popular and easy and fun. But we know that's not the truth. We thank you that it is the path of peace and contentment and joy, but it is not the popular or comfortable path. Lord, if there's one here this morning that has not trusted Christ, I pray that your Spirit would show them their sin, their need of Christ for forgiveness of sin, to know that when they die, they will have a home in heaven. Lord, for each of us as believers, may we recommit ourselves to following you no matter the cost. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.